We've been visiting our mission and purpose, and we have narrowed it down to loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. And that is really comes from these two, what we call the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is from Matthew chapter 22 and 37 through 39. I wanted to visit these passages of Scripture. I keep making reference to this over and over again, but I just wanted to visit these passages this morning. So Matthew 22 says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." This was Jesus' response when a teacher came to him and said, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" He was actually trying to trap Jesus and, you know, getting him to say something that they would be able to use against him. But this is what Jesus said, and he referred to this. This is actually a reference, a quote from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, that speaks about loving the Lord your God. That's the first and greatest commandment. But then Jesus actually amended that Old Testament passage when he said the second commandment is like the first, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And we've discovered, like in 1 John, it says, you know, you can't say you love God, or you can't love God if you don't love your brother who you can see. So in other words, if we're not loving others, then we're really not loving God. We say we love God, but if we're not loving others, we don't. So it's those two commandments are really wrapped up in one, loving God and your neighbor as yourself. Just a couple of comments I want to make about that. You know, in Luke, this question was asked to him when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The question was asked, who's my neighbor? I'm not going to go into that this morning. I'm just going to present that and where you can go for that. That's Luke chapter 10, and verse starts with verse 30, but he goes into the Good Samaritan. So go ahead and take a look at that when Jesus is defining who a good neighbor is, or who a neighbor is. And I just want to make reference to when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we'll look at that a little bit more as we get into the message this morning, but that was significant too, what he shared there, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then the other part of our mission and purpose comes from the Great Commission. And Matthew 28, and these also are the words of Jesus in verses 19 and 20, when he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what Jesus is saying is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Teach them to do what I have taught you. So in other words, we're making followers of Jesus. That's what disciples are. And that's what we've been commissioned to do by the Lord. So when we're looking at, Lord, how can we fulfill our purpose here on earth? It's in these two things. It's in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. If we do that, if we're busy at that kind of activity, we'll stand before Him when we give an account, and we all will. We'll stand before the Lord, we'll give an account. But if we're doing these things, if we're accomplishing these tasks, He's going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into my joy. Hallelujah. So anyway, here we go. Today we're talking about loving God and others too. We're going to talk about loving others in the form of our family. You know, sometimes the family can be, kind of one of the most challenging parts of our love walk. One of them is because, they're the people that we're most comfortable with. So you seem to have the most freedom to tell them what you think, you know. And sometimes that gets you in trouble. But we need to understand that, you know, it's like sometimes we have the least amount of grace for our family members. You know, when it's like a personal grace for them, it's like, why can't you shape up? Why can't you do the things you're supposed to do? Why can't you do what we taught you to do, parents say to their kids or whatever? And, but the other thing about that is, you know, when it comes to other people and you start defending your family, then you want everyone else to give all kind of grace to your kids. Oh, you know, please understand my kids are, you know, like this or whatever, or, you know, understand my spouse really isn't that awful, or, you know, we want other people to have grace for our family members, but it seems like we have little for our own family members. So, one of the things that we're going to, what I'm going to draw on you or from you today is, for us to walk out this love walk with our family, first of all, we need to know what we can and cannot control. Okay? We need to know what we can and what we cannot control. The other thing that we need to understand is that love is a choice, not a feeling. I mean, you all know that. But really, when it comes to loving others in the form of our family, it really is a choice that we make, because being as close as families are, we end up disappointing, failing expectations, all those kinds of things, because of our humanity and because we're not quite like Jesus completely yet, although we're on that pathway to be more and more conformed to his image. Still, we have to make a choice to love at times. It's not just a feeling. And it really is the real test of living for, of whether we're living for self or living for Christ. So many times when we're, you know, expressing our wants and our needs, it's we're being really selfish about it rather than living for Christ. And I've been challenging you with this, one of these basic texts that we've used in this series of messages on living for Christ. This passage from 2 Corinthians 5:15 that says, "He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised for them." So when we're talking about family, I'm going to challenge you in that as well. Are you living for yourself or living for Christ? When it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your kids, when it comes to your parents, are you living for self or are you living for Christ? There's the challenge before you today. Okay? What's the motive for no longer living for self? I mean, you know, we have this tendency, I want it my way. Don't you ever feel like that? Or don't you maybe always feel like that? I want it my way. I like it the way I like it. We have this tendency towards selfishness and living for self. But really, the only motive for us no longer living for self is, first of all, a commitment to the Lord. A commitment to the Lord is going to say, you know what, I care more about what you want, Jesus, than what I want. I care more about what you want, that commitment to the Lord. The other thing that really makes a difference is understanding the Lord's principles. When you understand the Lord's principles, you start seeing things from his perspective and you start going, you know what? It's going to make things better for me. I mean, this is kind of an indirect, selfish way, but it's going to make things better for me if I'm not living for self, but living for others. That's going to turn out being better for me. I don't know, is that wrong to have an indirect selfishness? But anyway, the reality of it is when you can drop this aspect that's all about me and start living for others, those principles of God, you know, like sowing and reaping, what you sow, you're going to reap. You can't mock God in that. It's a principle of the Lord that when you sow good stuff, you're going to reap good stuff. When you sow ugly, bad stuff, that's what you're going to reap as well. So it's these understanding of the Lord's principles that will cause a person to commit for, you know, I'm going to live for Jesus when it comes to my family. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to demand my way anymore. I'm going to live for the Lord. So when we're talking about family, the good place to start is with husband and wife. Loving others, husband and wife, loving as Christ loves the church is the challenge that we are given. And we're given that from Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. Now, does Jesus love his church? Is that good for the church? Is the church supposed to love him back? And is that good for Jesus? So is that kind of like, you know, the way it ought to be? And is that good for everyone involved? You guys are getting more and more quiet. You think I'm trapping you. I'm not leading you into a trap. I'm just trying to establish this fact that God has given us a tremendous example of Jesus, how much he loved his church, and this is the way it ought to be between husband and wife. And so it's like we ought to have a taste of heaven here on earth when it comes to marital relationships. I see some of you starting to roll your eyes. Don't do that at me. It's like, yes, and it's like if it's not there now, and I mean, the survey that we did, it showed there's some that marriage is a great difficulty, and that's understandable, but the point of it is don't give up. If Jesus has given us something whereby we can have a taste of heaven here on earth, don't quit until you got it. Don't quit until you got it. It's too good to give up. It is. It's too good to give up. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start with just verses 21 through 26, and then I'll give you some notes here. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. Okay, so first this starts out saying submit to one another. Let's be reminded of that. I often kind of overemphasize the other because so many times it's been emphasized, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's what it says. It does say that in here, wives, submit to your husbands. But then it defines what that's like. But it also defines what it means when it says, husbands, submit to your wives. What? It didn't say that. It does right in this first verse we looked at. It says, submit therefore one to another. So it's talking about husbands submitting to your wives. But what does that look like? It says it right in there in that passage. Okay? It says Jesus gave up his life. Here's the example for us. Here's the example particularly for husbands. When it says husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do? He gave up his life. That's how he submitted himself to his wife, his bride. He submitted himself to his church by giving up his life, by dying on the cross for his bride, for his wife. Jesus gave up his life. Now, here's this principle implemented that if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. Okay, in the men's fraternity, we've been talking about this over the past few weeks, and it's called the paradox principle, that if you really want life, die first. If you really want life, you got to lose yours. Okay? The opposite then is if you want to save, or if you really want, let me get this straight. Okay. If you really want life, you lose yours. The opposite of that is if you're going to hang on to your life, my life, the way I want it, you're going to lose the true life, the good life that God has for you. So if you save life, lose it. Give up life to save it. That comes from Matthew 16:25. And I'll let you look up that reference on your own. Okay, but then it goes on. Husbands, we end up witnessing to Jesus to the world by how we treat our wives. You think about that for a little bit. If someone reads in the scripture or hears someone say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, then if you claim to be a Christian, someone looks at you and they go, oh, the way he treats his wife, that's the way Jesus loves his church. We are a witness, guys, for Jesus in the way we treat our spouse, in the way we treat our wife. If someone hears or reads that husbands love your wife, even as Jesus loved the church, then the example of Jesus, we're giving that example by the way we treat our wives. Good news, bad news, whatever. You know, let's make the adjustment if there's adjustments that need to be made. And, you know, that goes right along with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:2, where Paul speaks. He says, you are our letter written in our heart, known and read by all men. In other words, people read you, people observe you, they see you, all people observe you, and that really is oftentimes the testimony or the scripture that they read. They may not read their Bible, but they read you. They see you, and you have a testimony for the Lord, either good or bad. I'm just saying, you know, guys, you are a witness for Jesus by how you treat your wife. Okay? Let's go on to verses 27 through 30. I told you when we started this series that it wasn't going to be all fluff and nice stuff you'd like to hear, that I'm going to get in the nitty-gritty, and I'm doing that here today. So just love it or, I guess, leave. That's the way you're going to get it. I'm not just going to pussyfoot around with you guys, okay? You can handle it, I believe. Okay, so where am I? Verse 27. He did this to present himself, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Okay, this says that Jesus, what he's doing is he's presenting his bride to himself. He's presenting his wife, the church, to himself. And what he's presenting back to himself is something that's glorious. Okay, so guys, if we're going to love our wives like Jesus loved the church, we're going to end up presenting back to ourselves something that's glorious. See, so you have an effect on how your wife comes back to you, how she presents herself back to you. Jesus did it with washing her, washing his bride with the water of his word. Guys, we can wash our wives with our words, the words that we say, the words that we speak. You know, back to the exhortation we had this morning, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, edifying our wives with our words, building their esteem with our words. And they're going to present themselves back to you as something awesome, radiant, glorious. But you have an effect on how they're presented back to you, presenting her back to you. And it goes on to say, and this is that principle again of, you know, die to gain, or die to win, die to live. If you love your wife, you're going to end up, that equals loving yourself. Someone who loves his wife really loves himself. Now remember the words of Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so if we love ourselves, we're going to love our wife. If we love our wife, it ends up being loving ourselves. So here's what I want to present to you guys. If you're going to mistreat your wife, why don't you just take a shortcut and go up and just start banging your head on the wall? I mean, you know, that's going to be the outcome of mistreatment of your wife. It's like hating yourself. It's like mistreating yourself. So, you know, just cut out that spot where she gets hurt in it and just go and bang your head on the wall. Just cut out, you know, make a shortcut, guys. That's what it's going to end up being anyway. Understood? So don't mistreat your wives, because it will come back to you. What you sow, you're going to reap. If you don't love her, you're not loving yourself. If you're hurting her, you're hurting yourself. So, you know, just cut out that middle part and go do it. The point of it is don't do that. The point of it is love your wife as Christ loved the church, having given himself up for her, and that love is going to come back to you. It's like loving yourself. It goes on to speak about wives respecting their husbands, verses 31 through 33. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother. Oops. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The wife must respect her husband. And I put up here in word and in deed. In other words, you don't, you know, that's in your actions. It's in how you relate to him verbally. How do you respect him? Are you showing him that respect as we, the church, are to respect our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's go a little more into that in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. Actually, your notes, I believe, say 1 through 6. You just make that correction in your notes. Should be 1 through 7. I'll start with verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Okay, so first of all, godly wives make for godly husbands. If you want to talk about that sowing and reaping aspect, this is talking about husbands that may not be lining up with the word, what the word says, but how do you win them over? How do they end up being changed? They end up being changed by godly wives. Okay, godly wives produce or make for godly husbands. Okay, and then let's read verses 3 through 6. It says, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So what this, I'm calling this prioritized adornment, being inward. In other words, I don't think this is preaching against adorning yourselves outwardly. You know, we like it when you look pretty, when you have pretty hairstyles, when you wear pretty jewelry, when you wear nice clothing. Now that can go overboard, you know, and women can become obsessed with that kind of stuff. And the point of it is that really is all a fading beauty. And it's kind of like this. It's like the scripture passage, I made it in my notes here, 1 Timothy 4:8, when it talks about bodily discipline, bodily exercise is good for, you know, it's somewhat good. But when you're comparing it to godly exercise or when you're comparing it to godliness, godliness benefits for this life and the life to come. Ladies, when we're talking about adorning yourselves, there is a beauty that lasts. See, unfortunately, same for guys, so it's no big deal, but unfortunately, this outward beauty fades as we age. Sorry to let you know that if you didn't already, okay? But there's an inward beauty that will just keep growing and growing and growing, and when you're old and wrinkled, that inward beauty still makes you to be beautiful. That's what he wants, more than the outward beauty. So this is just prioritizing your adornment. What it's saying is, don't spend all your time with all the outward stuff that's going to fade. What you really need, it's okay to do that, but emphasize the inward. Emphasize that, prioritize that inward adornment. That's what's really going to make you to be beautiful. And then we go on to verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, so here we're talking about husbands. It says living with your wife in an understanding way. And it says treat her right, so your prayers are not hindered. Now, what a perfect example of one area affected by another area. You know, when I was introducing this series, I was talking about we're looking at different areas of our life. And today we're looking at loving others in our family and see how the way you treat your wife, gentlemen, can affect your relationship with the Lord, whether your prayers are answered or not, because you're mistreating your wife. Okay, so how important these things are. But this living with your wives in an understanding way, you know, I frequently make this, you know, silly joke about, you know, how men say, women, who can understand them? Well, the point of it is, guys, you've been given that lifelong task to understand your wife. What's so funny? Because it takes all your life, right? But the point of it is that it's possible. Not only that, it's going to be good for you when you do. So don't sit there going, oh, I can't understand her. Never be able to understand her. Hey, just go bang your head against the wall instead then, okay? Because your prayers aren't going to be answered when you're not treating your wife as you ought to because you don't understand her. Start trying to understand her. And wives, that can go the other way around too. Just like the submitting one to another, this respect for this man, you can learn a lot of how to respect him when you understand him. Understand his ways. I'm going to bring a little levity into this, piercing you guys with the words and stuff like that. We're going to show you a film, and you're going to make sure you get all these lights off so they can see it well. But this is like, you know, when you have trouble communicating sometimes, maybe you need to bring in some help called the marriage translators. Okay? Here we go.
We need to talk. You've done something wrong.
Okay.
I'm toast.
Now, I'm not upset.
I'm upset.
I'm just kind of surprised.
I'm a ticking time bomb of volcanic fury.
Because you forgot about yesterday?
Because you are a moron of...
We need to talk.
You've done something wrong.
Okay.
I'm toast.
Now, I'm not upset.
I'm upset.
I'm just kind of surprised.
I'm a ticking time bomb of volcanic fury.
Because you forgot about yesterday?
Because you are a moron of epic proportions.
Yesterday.
I'm toast.
Yesterday was the 15th anniversary of our first official date.
Oh, that's right. I remember.
I have no memory of that.
Do I need to get some flowers or something?
No.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
No.
Are you mad?
No.
Yes.
You'll remember next year.
I will.
I won't.
So how do you like the casserole?
It's a new flavor.
Tastes like the devil ate a skunk sandwich and vomited into my mouth.
That's my mom's favorite recipe. I grew up on that. Might as well slap my mother in the face.
Well, you know I would never do that. You know I think your mother's wonderful.
Actually, I think your mother's a...
So?
Wanna have sex?
How was your day?
Wanna have sex?
Exhausting.
Don't even think about it, you sex maniac.
Exhausting, huh?
Wanna have sex?
Exhausting.
I'd rather rub broken glass in my eyes.
Do you want to cuddle?
Want to cuddle for 2 seconds, then have sex?
My head hurts.
You lay one finger on me and I'll beat you with this lamp, you filthy McNasty.
Okay. Good night.
How about now? You want to have sex now?
Okay, so there's just a little bit of a taste of, you know, I don't know if any of you guys could relate to that or not, but sometimes we don't. Remember last week I was talking about honest communication? And sometimes that's one of the greatest, you know, struggles in a marital relationship is you're saying things you don't mean or not saying what you really do mean. And that can be making more trouble than, you know, honestly saying. I mean, there's always using discretion. I mean, you don't want to talk about your mother-in-law in an inappropriate way or the food tasting like the devil ate a skunk sandwich and vomited in your mouth. And you know, there are discretionary ways of saying what you really mean. But the point of it is you know, if we're willing to do it, we can understand, we can work towards understanding one another. Okay, let's move on. You got me back up there? Great. Okay, let's talk about then family, loving others in our family, and that being parents and children. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Actually, I'm going to read verse 4 too, but I'll save that here. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." So you might be saying, how come you're talking to the children now because they're all in children's church? Well, first of all, there's still some children here that you know, are still in the place of honoring and obeying. And here's something that we need to be reminded of that, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but with honoring and obeying, it comes with two promises that things are going to go well with you and that you'll have a long life. These are the blessings, children, of honoring and obeying your parents. Now, for those of you who have grown up and have become independent and have reached adulthood, obedience may come to its conclusion with adulthood and independence, but honor never does. In other words, you won't always be under the quote-unquote control of your parents. As you grow up, you attain adulthood, you attain independence, you become accountable then to the Lord. There's still others you're accountable to, but it's not that you are obedient to your parents anymore, but you will always honor your parents. And those things come with the blessing of things going well with you, and living a long life. Okay, now here's something that I need to say. How your parents treat you, some of you may say, you know what, you don't know my parents, you don't understand. How your parents treat you make no difference with you being able to honor them. Really, it makes no difference with you being able to honor them. We'll look a little bit more a little later. But here I want to talk to you, and let's read verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." I've always had this kind of playful thing with my kids where I say, "You guys aren't very obedient with me." And they say, "Well, you're just provoking us to anger." So, you know. But really, there is this bringing up and discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And we do this out of love. Discipline and love. And again, we have the perfect example. Just like Jesus is the example of husbands to their wives in the church back to the Lord Jesus, of wives to their husbands, so also we have this example of a father's kind of discipline in our Father God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. And first we'll read verses 5 through 7 and then verse 11. It says, Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father?'" Let's skip on down to verse 11. "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." Okay, so we're going to talk about as dealing with our kids, how we deal with them, how we love our kids through discipline. It says, "Fathers who love their children discipline them." We have this example of our Father God. He corrects us. He disciplines us because of his love for us. Discipline is painful, but it produces right living. And, you know, this is why sometimes parents are reluctant to administer discipline, because they see the pain of discipline and they go, "Oh, I don't want my kids to experience pain." But it says that although discipline is painful for its time, it produces right living. It's kind of like this. I'll throw another biblical principle at you. The seed dies before it brings life. You know, what farmer would go, "Oh, I don't want this poor seed to have to rot in the ground. I just want life to come forth from it just naturally. Just let it come forth. I don't want to have to plant the seed. It's going to get all icky and stinky and wet and gooey, and then, you know, that seed's going to die." Well, Jesus said, you know, unless — and he was talking about his own crucifixion — you know, unless the seed dies, it's not going to bring forth life. And so it is with our kids. What we're teaching them is, here you go, people, we're teaching them to die so they can live. Okay? We're teaching them right kind of living. Teaching the principle of lose life to find it. This is the challenge of discipline and teaching obedience. And the painful part of it is you're teaching them to lose life. In other words, you know what? You don't get it your way all the time. There's a different way, that because your way affects so many people, we have to consider everyone in this, not just your way. But you can lose your life and really find true life. Okay, so this is the challenging part of discipline and why so many times parents just kind of scoot away from it, because they don't want to see the death part. Okay. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, "A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but discipline will drive it far away." Physical discipline, it actually says there. Physical discipline will drive it far away. So this is the point of removing this foolish self-life from the child. Through discipline, you want to remove that foolishness from them. It's there by nature. We are all born with a nature of sin. And that foolishness is there by nature. They don't just learn it. It's there by nature. And what we have to do is we have to discipline in order to remove that foolishness from them. Okay? And Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Everyone say hate. You know, we don't often look at it like that. In fact, you know, parents who refuse to discipline often look at it, no, this is my expression of love to them. It says, those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I'm just saying what the Bible says, people. You can like what I say or not. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. But what the Bible says is if you spare the rod of discipline, it is like you hate your child. There's two kinds of hate, abuse and neglect. You don't want to hate your kids either way. You can hate your kids by abusing them, but you can also hate your kids by neglecting them. And refusing to discipline is a form of hate. It's the neglect form of hate. What you're saying to them is, you know what? You can keep your life. Keep your life. Have it your way. I'm not going to discipline that foolishness out of you. You have your life the way you want to live your life. And they end up losing it, because they haven't lost their life to gain true life. The seed hasn't died in order to bear its fruit. Allowing freedom of foolish self-will is not love. What it does is it teaches the principle of you save your life, and what you end up doing is losing it. Now, here's something else that just really became a revelation to me this week as I was meditating on this. You know, the first revelation that came to me was, you know, husbands, we're a witness to the world. We're a witness to Jesus Christ by the way we treat our wives. But we also find out that parents are a witness to Father God, of Father God to the world, by how they discipline their children. In other words, if someone reads in the Bible or hears, you know, fathers discipline your children, because God disciplines us, because he loves us. They see that you don't discipline your kids. They go, so that's what God is like. He's going to let me do anything I want. Wow, is that the kind of message that we are to give to the world, the kind of witness we are to give to the world? So parents really are a witness to Father God, of Father God to the world, by how they discipline their children. Okay, remember I started out this saying, you know, one of the things we need to find out when we are talking about loving others and loving our family is what we can and cannot control. Well, let's talk about choices. First of all, do you get to choose your parents? No, you don't get to choose your parents, do you? So that's one of those things you can't control. So the way your parents act towards you, if it's godly or ungodly, or whether they're cool parents or dorky parents or whatever, you know, you don't get to choose your parents. That's one of the things you can't control. How about, do you get to choose your kids? You get to choose whether you have kids or not, but you don't get to choose their temperament, do you? But you do get to train their temperament. You know, so there's all kinds of, you know, godly instruction in Scripture, and we have a tremendous parenting class called Growing Kids God's Way that will help you train the temperament of your child so that they don't get to have things their way. Oh, what do you mean? You're going to take away the freedoms of our kid? Until they learn, lose your life to find it. That's what we're going for, is them finding the life that God intended for them. All right, so I know I'm getting up in your grill here just a little bit, but it's okay. How about this? Do you get to choose your spouse? Yeah, you do. You do, don't you? I've put this picture up before. Does anyone remember what I said about this picture? She's looking right at him in his eyes, but he's not looking in her eyes, is he? So, and I mentioned this, if he can't look you in the eyes when he's saying his vows, get out of there before it's done. Leave. Because he ought to be able to be honest and look in your eyes as he's speaking those vows. But the point of it is, you do get to choose your spouse. So be very careful. You got to use discernment. and enlist the help of others. You know, young people, moms and dads are there to help you. Moms and dads are there to help you. You know what they say? You know, love is blind, but marriage helps you see very clearly. And that's part of what happens after you marry someone who you've been blindly in love with. All of a sudden, you see clearly what they're really, really like. I often hear this statement, they changed so much after we got married. Well, maybe they did, but probably they didn't. You just weren't seeing it. And there may be others who can help you see things that you're not seeing yourself. And part of what you can, I'm giving you some advice, you know, young couples that are yet to be married, giving you some advice here. One of the things that you can observe to see whether hooking yourself up with this person to become your spouse or not is going to be good is, do they honor their father and mother? Remember the promise that goes with that? Things will go well with you and you'll live a long life. If they don't honor their father and mother, there may be things not well as a result of that. You know, so there's just all kinds of things, and we need to be careful because we, at least in our culture, we get to choose. You know, there's some cultures where it's prearranged marriages, and I have thought of that before, thinking that might be a good thing to do. Amen. But anyway, in our culture, we do get to choose our own spouse. So really, really, be very, very careful. And again, like I said, you know, their family relationship, take a look at that. Do they honor their father and mother? How about this? Can you make your spouse change? Don't you wish you could just bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and they would change? When I started typing this out, the way I typed this first, I said, can you change your spouse? I go, whoop, I better not put it down that way. Sure, divorce this one, get a new one. I'll change my spouse. And by the way, that doesn't very often work very well either, you know, so just be careful with that. Don't go into marriage thinking that, this one doesn't work out, get a different one. But like a car, trade it in for a newer model. Can you make your spouse change? What's the answer to that question?
No.
This is a trick question. It's kind of...
At what terms are you wanting to change them?
Well, any, really. Okay, so like I said, I kind of set you up on that one. It is kind of a trick question. It's kind of yes and no. Because the ways that you can see them change is like I already talked about. Husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her. Washing her with the water of the word that he might present to himself a bride that's glorious. Guys, if you want to see some changes in your wife, you start changing. Living for your wife in the form of self-sacrifice. That's what it means submitting to her. You're giving up your life for her sake. You're washing her with your words. Then you're going to present back to you someone that's different. They've changed. Wives, live with your husbands in a way that they see your godliness, they see your respect, not with your many words. I mean, the scripture talks about that, don't be a nagger. That's not going to get him to change. But for him to see the way you lovingly, and to see that inward quality of godliness, that quiet and respectful, everyone say respectful.
Respectful.
Ladies say respectful.
Respectful.
Okay, respectful behavior towards your husband, even if he's not a man who follows after the word, says there'll be change. So yes, we can make some difference in our spouse, but it's more what we're doing ourselves than trying to get them to change. Okay, so... But there is not a bippity-boppity-boo magical wand about that. So, you know, we have to honestly answer the question, what about the things you can't change? Okay, you know, we already talked about you can't change who your parents are. You can't, you know, and after you really can't make your spouse change. You know, you start working on yourself. But what about the things you can't change? And I put in this serenity prayer. You guys are probably familiar with God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. That really is a good prayer. Wisdom to know the difference. And I want to just close with this passage from Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, there's part of it that depends on you, part of it that you can't control, that you can't necessarily change, and you have to discern that part. But as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. When it comes to your family, when it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your parents, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with them. And there's all kind of biblical principles. We could just do a whole message on that, how to be at peace with people. You know, things like, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, things like that. Things like love covers a multitude of sins. Now, there's all kind of biblical principles on how we could, you know, live in such a way that we are doing our best to be at peace with all men. And it can make a difference in your family relationships, loving one another in your family relationships. Let's pray. Lord, as we began this time of the service here with just expectation of the Spirit of God planting in us truth, I pray, Father, that the words that I have spoken that are in correspondence to your word, that the truth of the words that I've spoken, Father, will be planted in each one's hearts. If there's been fluff or whatever that I added that wasn't necessary, Lord, just let that fall aside and not take root. We just are grateful for the Spirit of God personalizing this message to each one as that anointing dwells on the inside of us to lead and guide us into truth, and we're not dependent upon human beings to bring that truth forth. We just pray for that anointing on the inside to personalize this message for everyone. Father, help us to change what we can change in ourselves, to bring about change that we'd like to see in our families, for us to be experiencing that heaven on earth, Lord, that you have made a way for us. Help us to be ready to die to ourselves, Lord, so we can experience the life that you came to give, to not be so selfish. Instead of living for self, we're going to live for Christ. That's our commitment in this time, Lord, in this study. We're going to live for Christ, not for ourselves. Help us to be willing to take up that cross, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With that, I'm going to just dismiss you with a